As you sit down, be sure to open your Bibles up to the book of James. The book of James, that's where you're going to want to be. Probably James chapter 2. That would be best this morning to be opened up to James chapter 2. We're going to be getting there eventually. We'll have the verses up on the screen for those of you that need them. And you've got your Bibles there in front of you or one in the book rack that you can follow along. Really like it when you use your own Bible because it helps train you and to be able to move from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, to really understand where it is in your own Bible so that when you're at home, you don't pick it up and it's like picking up an old phone book. Like, oh, how do I use this thing? How did this thing get structured? That kind of stuff. I just say it's great to be able to put your hands on it and to use it. And so we're going to be in that part of James that talks about faith and works. And that's the title of the sermon today, Faith Works. One of the things that we've spent a lot of time talking about the parable of the prodigal son. And really, it's the parable of the prodigal God. God being the lavish one that pours out his love onto these two sons. And the first son, who's really rebellious, comes back. And he's invited into the house, which is kind of a picture of being invited into salvation. And he responds. He comes to his senses and he responds and he comes into the house. And then there's the older son who lived a very moral life, but really just wanted to live a moral life because it was good or because he wanted to have the things that the kingdom of God offers, but does not really want to be in an actual relationship with the Father God. And so he, at the end of the parable, stands facing the Father, the Father standing on the porch, the Son standing away from the house, and the Father inviting him in, and then the scene kind of stops. But a lot of you that are here have already come in the house. You've been invited by God to come in, and you have responded to that in one way or another. And I don't know exactly what your personal response has been to the gospel, but I do know that a lot of you have responded to that. And so it's important for us to really take a close look at the substance of that, of what that means. The Apostle Paul was very careful to make sure that everybody understood that salvation was from this attitude of the grace of God that God has towards mankind, and it can only be obtained through faith. It can only be obtained through trusting the whole of your life to Jesus Christ. Number one, letter A, the Apostle Paul gives special emphasis really in just about everything he writes, but especially in Ephesians, Galatians, and Romans, to salvation through faith alone. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8, verse 9, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. Nobody can take credit for it. Nobody can be the one that gets any of the credit except for who? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one that gets all of the credit. He makes sure, Paul does, in very specific terms, to support, and this is a really important phrase, it's justification by faith alone. In other words, you are justified, and justification, I wrote it down there, it means that God has declared you righteous. It's actually a legal term. It does not mean like in our current or our modern court system, you are not guilty, right? That doesn't mean you're innocent. It just means you're not guilty. It doesn't mean that we know that people that get off and are, you're not guilty, could be on a technicality, could it not? What does God declare you though? He declares you justified. That means that he has taken the righteousness of Jesus and he has declared that righteousness belongs to you. It's not just as if you've never sinned, which is the little phrase you use, to remember what justification means. It means that he is imputed, or he has transmitted, or he has placed upon you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when God looks at Chris Lankford, he does not see the sinful man that stands here. He sees his son, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness alive inside of me. This is the essence of justification, and it can only be obtained by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22 through 28 describes this most vividly. I'm going to start in verse 22 right towards the end. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption means that something has been done, something has been given, Something has been traded. Something has been substituted. Something was given so that something could be taken back. There is redemption. Jesus Christ has given his life and he has redeemed your life in exchange. It is a ransom of sorts. Jesus Christ gives his life for you. You are ransomed back. Verse 27 of Romans 3. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Why? Because you had nothing to do with it. That's why. You can't boast. You were the ransomee. You were the hostage. You were the fugitive. What becomes of our boasting? There is none. It's excluded. By what kind of law? What kind of law did you follow to be saved? None at all. Not a law of works, no, but a law of faith. That's your experience of it. For we hold that one is justified by faith. Faith in what, though? See, this is the question. Faith in what? One is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In other words, you cannot earn it. You are justified by faith. That faith is in Jesus, and that faith is in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 24. It is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Letter B of number one. Faith in Christ is not meant to be some sort of a mystical leap out into nothingness. Have you ever heard it described that way? I picture it sometimes the way that, you know, I've gone to revival meetings and conferences, big stadiums even, where the gospel is being described. And how is it being described? It's like standing 20 feet up on the side of a cliff, and there's a giant pool of water down below. And you have to kind of get psyched up. You got to kind of get excited. But as you look down at the pool of water, you realize you've never been in there and nobody you know has ever been in there, and it's dark and you can't see. And everybody behind you is telling you, yeah, if you don't jump, you're going to go to hell. And so we terrify people, and what do? Take a leap into the dark, not knowing what they're going to encounter once they get there. And I just want you to know that that is not at all, not even remotely close to the picture of being saved that exists in the Bible. That is not faith in Scripture. It's not some leap into a dark hole of nothingness that could potentially, you know, oh yeah, you're going to dive off and God's going to send you to Africa and have you, you know, crucified by, you know, ants eating you from a tribe out in the middle of nowhere. That's how it feels sometimes. It's like, just, you know, go for it and we'll just see how God kills you kind of thing. That's not at all the picture that is described in the Bible, though. It's not a mystical leap into nothingness. Rather, Christians have faith in something very specific. And it gets confusing, because sometimes when I say, you trusted in the gospel to save you, now trust in the gospel to change you for the rest of your life. If the gospel was sufficient for the beginning of your walk with God, it's sufficient for all parts of your walk with God. In other words, the very oldest Christian, when they wake up in the morning or when they go to bed at night or anywhere in between, is living according to the gospel. And the brand new Christian that just found out that Jesus loves him and is gracious and wants to save him, that person's also living by the exact same gospel. And it's global. It's universal. The gospel saves, and it's what God has been doing from the very beginning, and it's what it says he's going to do from the very end, and he's going to put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ by doing this, and God will be glorified ultimately in the end. This is the essence of that concept. But when we go back to the beginning of when you were saved, think back to that, if you can remember. Some of you were saved as little children, so you don't recall all the specifics. But remember back. Oftentimes it's described as, well, what you need to do is have faith in Jesus. What about him? Well, just in the person of Christ. The person of Christ is going to live in you. Okay, what the hey-ho does that mean? What? That just sounds like a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo to me. That doesn't make any sense. Now, some of you have got some language to wrap around that. You understand some of the finer points. But I'm just saying, do you get where this can become kind of a mystical thing? Well, I'm just trusting in Jesus. I heard something about him, and I'm just going to trust in him. And then what are you told? Well, God will get inside of you by his Holy Spirit, and he's going to change you the same way he did at salvation. That gospel, it's going to keep working in you for the rest of your life. And you think to yourself, well, okay. I went forward to Greg Laurie over at Anaheim Stadium, and I got down on my knees and I prayed that God would take away my sin and that he would save me. So I just believed it. I was very sincere. So in order to keep that going, I'm just going to be very sincere. I'm going to believe it really hard that God can do it. Okay, God, go ahead. Change me. And what happens to us? Nothing. Nothing happens to us. Then we come to church and we realize, wow, my power-smoking, hard-drinking, swearing lifestyle, that doesn't fly here at Long Beach Alliance. I better clean up my act a little bit. I better pull it together. I better start acting like these other people around me. And we start to put on the clothing of religion. But we keep kind of wondering, God, when, like, woohoo, when are you going to change this inside of me? When are you going to change my heart? And I would say what we have is a problem that goes all the way back to the beginning. Many of us have placed our faith in an idea of Jesus, a hope of Jesus. But we've really never considered that what the Bible says is that we are to put our faith in the redemptive work of Christ. We have faith in the work of Jesus. It's in his life, his sacrificial blood. We sang of it this morning. The wrath of God was satisfied. We are ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter, actually chapter 1, not 2. That you were ransomed, 1 Peter 1:18, with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19. In other words, while there is no work on your part, there has been work that went into your salvation. You do realize that, right? It's not by your works, it's by the work of Christ. And he had to work very, very hard on behalf of your salvation. Never think that salvation came freely. It came, you obtained it freely. It is offered to you freely, but it cost dearly to earn on your behalf. And here's the hinge pin. That work of Jesus Christ that he did on the cross, that work of Jesus Christ that is his life that we put our faith in, Jesus says he will place his spirit, the same spirit that raised him from the dead, the same spirit that communed with the Father, the same spirit is going to be placed inside of you as a Christian. And what will it do? It will work. Anytime the seed of faith is placed into the heart of a person by God, it means that that faith is going to cause you to change. It is impossible for the Spirit of God to be alive inside of you and for it to not come out in works that are going to be transformed because he is alive in you. While there is no work on your part, don't get caught in the idea that all you have to do is be super, super sincere in the way that you believe, like it's some sort of mystical, magical carpet ride, you know? It's like, oh, if I just say the right words, or I pray the right thing, or I really, really mean it, maybe Jesus will change me. Hey, folks, Jesus changed the world, and he did it one day, moment by moment, responding to God the Father. He walked it. There's four books in the Bible that just teach you all about what Jesus did on earth. Why? Because you need to know who he was in order to understand a little bit about the Spirit that's alive inside of you. Why? Because it says that, you know, in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified along with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but what? Christ is working out the gospel in my life. It is no longer I who am living. It is Christ who is alive inside of me. And the work of God is going to pour out because the Spirit of God is alive in the midst of me. I was reading a book just this last week. It says some of you are going to feel differently when that happens. You're actually going to feel like, wow, I am energized. I am excited. I am pumped up to walk with God. Others of you are going to feel like nothing. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates you're going to like jump for joy or you're going to just like unleash yourself. Or you know what I found? Certain personalities that are excitable, I'm familiar with those a little bit. They get more excited. And certain personalities that are a little more subdued and less, they don't seem to be quite so verbose, so outward with. You know what? God plants in me and he grows in me and he works with the raw materials of crud that I have all busted up and shattered, and he's going to work with yours too. Don't second guess the work of God based on your emotional response to the thing. The truth is the truth, no matter how you feel about it. Your feelings, while important, do not change the truth. As a friend of mine from many years ago told me, feelings are like children. You don't let them drive the car, but you don't stuff them in the trunk either. Right? You put them where they belong, and they come with you. They're very important, right? No driving, no trunk, but they have to stay in their place. Some of us live our Christian lives as though God is going to change our feelings and then we'll be ready to go. Like as though our feelings are the things that dictate. Well, I feel like this. Or I really, really want this. I'm very, very lonely, so I'm going to do this. Or I'm very, very angry, so I'm going to do that. Or I'm very, very happy, so I'll do this. Or I'm very, very excited, so I'll do Hey, I'm delighted that you are so emotionally connected. However, that doesn't drive our world. Nor should you stuff them in the trunk. When we are saved, letter A. Let's not be scripturizing my outline here. Letter A. When we are saved, we are completely secure. Don't forget that. It's based on the work of Jesus, not on you. There's a response demanded. There is no doubt. But it's not based on you. Remember these verses. Maybe even put them in a place that will remind you every day of the security that you have. That it really isn't about how you feel. It's about what he has done. For I am sure, Romans 8:38, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how secure you are. When you are in the palm of the hand of God, there is nothing that can take you out. Not even yourself. You are secure according to the work of Jesus Christ. You are changed and saved definitively. You have moved from outside the house to inside the house. Our lives are set apart. They're set apart from the world of they're set apart from this world for the purpose of transformation to progressively become conformed more and more like Jesus. He places his spirit inside of you. And what does that spirit do? It does what it did in Christ Jesus. It does what it always does. It grows. It sanctifies. In other words, it makes holy. It sets you apart from the world. It completely transforms you. But it does so by working. Don't mix it up. Some of us are just kind of passively, okay, bring it on, God. I'm excited today about being a Christian. So let's do this thing. And at noon, when you're hungry and you're ticked off at your boss and you're feeling a little bit crazy, I call it the hangry, you know, that whole thing where you're hungry, angry all at the same time. You get like that. Suddenly what? Well, I don't feel like being a Christian now. I'm just going to yell at people until I can get some food in my stomach. Again, a good example of passive Christianity, of just waiting for God to magically change you. Folks, that belongs at Hogwarts, not in Christianity. That is not the truth that we operate off of. Why? Because when the Spirit of God gets inside of us, it progressively is changing us to be more like Christ. Because that's what it did to Christ, and that's what it is doing to us. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, separated, honorable, acceptable to God. Verse 2, Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do you want to know where everything starts? It's the same place it started for salvation. You heard the truth, and you had to respond to the truth. You heard the truth about Jesus, and you had to respond to it. Continue to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That by testing, does that sound passive to you? Does testing to discern what the will of God is, verse 2, does that sound passive? Like, hey, Jesus just changed me. Whoa. I can't tell you how many times. I do premarital counseling. I've done, I'm just right around 50 couples for premarital counseling that I've done. Not that I'm doing, but that I've done over history. And I can't tell you how many couples. One of the things I have them sign is a purity covenant. And that's very hard. You know, those of you that are already married, you remember back to when you were dating, how hard it is to stay pure, not just pure in your actions, but also pure in your thoughts and pure in the way that you approach this world and everything else. It's a very difficult thing, even more difficult in our kind of sex-saturated internet pornography environment. It's just it's crazy. It's off the hook for people. And so, but I'm always surprised by the people that are like, you know, yeah, we were down at the beach together. We were laying on a blanket. There was nobody around. It was one of those really warm nights and the moon was out. It was really pretty over the water. And we started making out and we went too far. Can you believe it? And of course I sit there on my side of the table thinking, I'd be more concerned if you didn't end up making out in that situation, because that's how crazy that environment would be for a couple to be. How can you expect in the midst of that kind of an environment that you are not going to end up in a completely sinful situation as an unmarried couple? And yet we walk around as Christians thinking, yeah, God, just change me. I'm just going to walk into these sinful world. I'm going to walk into a sinful world. I'm going to walk into sinful situations. I'm going to walk into the worst possible thing that I could be walking into. And I just expect magically, God, that you're going to try to help me not to sin. And then it doesn't work. And what do we think to ourselves? Is he really in me? Am I really saved? Is God really what he says he is? Am I really being changed? Whew. Don't be conformed, but be transformed in the same way you were at the beginning, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. James talks about this. James was the brother of Jesus, half-brother actually, but the brother of Jesus, and notes that belief alone cannot save. It has to be accompanied by works. In fact, the two are inseparable. This is why I had you open to James, because it is a lengthy passage, one that I will kind of describe as we go. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? It's actually a rhetorical question. The answer is no. All right, you can write that in your Bible right next to it. No, that faith cannot save him. Is there such a thing as faith without works? No. There are certain things you can change about yourself. All the girls in my house got haircuts this last week. They changed their hair. I cut my hair every other day, all right? I changed my hair, so to speak. You can change that about, but I can't change that I'm white. Like, that's just characteristic of who I am. I wish I was darker. You might have noticed that. I love the sun. I love being tan. I would love to be a black man. However, I can't be, can I? I'm white. I'm stuck with it. It's characteristic of who I am. I can't be Asian with tan skin. I can't be Hispanic with tan skin. I am a white boy. That is it. That's all I get. If you have faith, you will have works they are characteristically connected to one another. Two sides of the same coin. You can't justify works if they don't come from faith in Christianity. And if you have Christian faith, it will result in works. And if it doesn't, it's not really Christianity. Then you have to go back to the truth that you responded to in the first place. You have to go back to the beginning. You always have to be in constant contact with the truth. This is what James's point is. Paul's looking at it from the perspective of you becoming a Christian and saying there's nothing you can do to work for it. James is looking at it from the perspective of you already are a Christian, and if you are saved by faith, then it's going to result in works because those things are intimately connected. The two of them are looking at the same coin, but they're looking at it from different sides. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, verse 15, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. Have a nice day. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, even when coupled with good intentions, even when coupled with sincere thoughts, even when coupled with very nice and tidy theology. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. That is one heady verse right there. That is tough stuff. He is essentially saying, hey, once you're saved, we need to get to work at being changed people. You've got down all you need. You've got the gospel. It changes you. And now we need to be about the business of being transformed in what we do for the sake of the kingdom of God. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe in God. And they shudder. It's not about just what you know. Do you want to be shown, you fool, that faith apart from works is useless? Here it is. Was not Abraham, going back to Genesis, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed or perfected by his works. It brought it to its full fruition. It proved it. It showed it. It revealed it. It says in the book of Hebrews, it doesn't say it in Genesis, but it says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham was so confident that if he plunged that knife into Isaac's heart, he was so confident in God, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. What do you see in that situation? Do you see a crazed religious maniac trying to kill his 16, 17-year-old son tied down to an altar with a knife hanging over his kid's heart? Or do you see a man that had such faith in God that he believed that no matter what happened there, his actions were secondary to the God that he was serving? Do you see where faith and works inseparably connect? Is it true in your life? The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Whoa! Doesn't that just look like the opposite of what Paul said? Paul says you're justified by faith and there's no works involved. And then James says you're justified by works and not by faith alone. How could this be? They're talking from two different contexts. One from the context of salvation and one from the context of our lives. In the same way, here drops the bomb now, right? Abraham, like, that's a nice example. That's using grandpa right there. Grandpa doesn't do anything wrong, right? Now we're going to go back to some old great-grandmother of Jesus. Oh, by the way, she was a prostitute. You want to see faith in action? Here we go. Let's pull out the prostitute from our history. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? In other words, Rahab had faith in God. She did what she did according to faith. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. For most believers in this room, there are probably very few passages that are as important as that one. There are probably very few passages that are as important as the one that we just read to understand the idea that faith is encountering the truth and doing something about it. And that process that we are in of encountering the truth and responding to the truth, that ongoing process that begins at salvation, that we see the truth of Jesus Christ and we receive the truth and we accept Jesus, that process continues for the rest of our lives. That is an ongoing, continual process. Why? Because faith always has to have an object, no matter what you put your faith in. In biblical faith, the object is Christ. He is the truth. Not just some mysterious Savior, not just, I trusted in Jesus. What about Him? What did you trust? You trusted in the work of Jesus. You trusted in the precious blood spilled. You trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus. It did not come cheaply. You were ransomed, the Bible says. It's not just some mystical, mysterious Savior. It's in His work. It's in His sacrifice. It's in His person. For Christians, original faith was a response to the truth. Romans 10:14. How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is at the core of who we are. That as we hear the word of God, we respond to the truth. And it defines and transforms progressively our lives. Original faith is the response to the truth of Jesus. It is a Christ identity. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ is living inside of me. And it is a continuing transformation. My favorite verses in all the Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before, let us lay aside every weight that is obstacle or a hurdle, jumping over. Put aside all those things that we trip us up, essentially. And the sin which clings to us so closely. The unique sin in our lives. The addictions, the things that have got their talons into who you are. Set these things aside. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Folks, you can hand the Bible to your average first grader and they will not walk away thinking, yeah, there's really nothing for me to do here. And yet that's how so many of us live our lives. What I really need here is just a little more faith. No, what we need to understand is that faith always works. And our works are always to be connected to the faith, the truth, to Jesus. Maybe what you really need in the hurdles and obstacles and the sin that has entangled your life, maybe what you need to do is put your faith into action. And quit waiting for some magic moment from Jesus to take it away. Maybe His way of taking it away is for you to run a race. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, what? I run the race to win. I beat my body like a boxer. Have you ever seen a boxer on television? They are extremely muscular and fit people, aren't they? Usually they're all oiled up and sweaty, which is kind of gross. But, I mean, they got muscles on top of muscles on top of muscles. And people can hit them really, really hard in the face, and they don't fall down. That's the picture of the Christian life that Paul had. Is that what you get out of bed in the morning thinking the Christian life is going to be? Or is Jesus just kind of a warm, cozy blanket that's there to make you feel good? Thank you for forgiving me for my sins because I keep sinning. Thank you for your forgiveness. You are so nice. Oh, I just love Jesus. Do something with the truth that is in Scripture. This is what we are called to. The life of the believer is lived through an active response to the truth. Jesus Christ Himself prayed it for His disciples in John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. What does it say in John 1:1? The word came and dwelt amongst us. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It is Jesus that is the truth. He is the word. He is the living, breathing word of God. Sanctify them in the truth. It is active. It is hard work. Because it is a response to, I'm going to challenge you this morning to think about the things that go on in your life and ask yourself the question, am I responding to the truth? Or have I just put on the clothing of good works? Am I just doing nice things? It's actually not connected to Scripture at all. It's not sanctified. It's just nice. It's just moral. It's just kind. I do it because I saw my neighbor do it. I do it because that's the kind of person that I want to be. Or are you actively thinking through, what is my response to the truth? See, that sanctifies you. That changes you. That's where the Spirit can speak the Word of God into the core of who we are. We are always actively responding to the truth. The Spirit of God from, by the way, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, right as that wraps up, and it says, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Do you get what that means? If He did it to Jesus, He can do it to you. If He accomplished it in Jesus, you can expect the same thing is going to happen to you. Have you perused the Gospels recently? Do you notice that Jesus lives a distinctive life in the Gospels? Is that Spirit alive in you? Because the Bible says it is. But maybe we've just been doing our own thing, covering it up, taking good works and settling for what less than what it means to be Spirit-filled in our living. James makes clear that faith always results in works, that it should be resulting in a changed life. The Spirit of God responds to the truth, and the Spirit of God is alive in you. It brings progressive transformation in our lives. And it's why in 1 Corinthians 6:20 it says, glorify God in your body. How you doing? How you doing on glorifying God in your body? Matthew 5:48, you know what that says? Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How you doing on being perfect today? Does that just knock you down? Just go, oh, well, this is stupid. How am I supposed to do that? God has transformed you. And He is progressively calling you to respond to the truth. Respond to the truth. What? I want you to slow the game down this week and think to yourself, what's the truth that I am responding to right now? Might be in areas of struggle. Anger, lust, jealousy, pride. You might look at those and go, what's the real truth that I'm responding to? And that might cause you to dig. It might be areas where you are very more, you do nice things. You treat your neighbor well. You provide for other people. You're a giver at work. You're a helper with others. What's the truth that you're responding to? These things only count for the kingdom of God. They are only going to change us. They are only going to sanctify us when they are connected, when they sanctify us with the Word. Let's be people that are changed by the sanctifying Word of God. What truth is your faith responding to today? I'm going to pray for our offering. I'm going to allow you some time to respond in the songs, the worship, and the movement of God's Spirit here. Father, we come to You and we pray that we would not even pray to You, Father, without it being a response to the truth. God, we respond to Your provision. We respond to Your goodness in this offering. Father, I pray that we would respond out of all that You have poured out upon us, and that, God, we would not treat the Word of God as though it is just something to be thrown on the shelf until we have to go to church next, but that it would be active and living, that it would cut down deep, and that, Father, it would separate our very thoughts, our very feelings, our very emotions. God, transform our dreams, transform our future, transform everything about us. God, in Your Word, You say things that are crazy. They're so different to look at them the way that You look at them. It's upside down. It's downwardly mobile. It's totally, the values of the kingdom of God are totally different than this world. God, you tell us that those are the truths that we are to align our lives to, that we must have a response. And so, Father, I pray that we would respond to the truths that are in Scripture, that we would be distinctive in the way that we do so, that our lives would be holy and sanctified and set apart, that God, you yourself would be at work in us by your Spirit, as you promised, and that you would change us, God, that you would change us from the renewing of our minds, from the inside to the outside, to the ends of the earth, and into history that we do not even know about in the future. God, we pray that we would be your men and women. We stand, Father, now to worship you, to respond to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.